Let's pray as we come to the Word of God. Father, your Word, your truth, your people, gathered on your day, a very special day, Lord, as we lead into Easter. And what we need now is for your Spirit, Lord, to take your Word and apply it to our lives and to our hearts, to the glory of Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our Psalms, I'm not going to go through it again, it's quite a long one today, but it's been a joy for me to use the Psalms, because we're not at the moment preaching on a specific passage, we're looking at a topic. But when you want something that reflects God or explains God in a clear manner, the Psalms are wonderful for it. And Psalm 34 really sets the scene for what we're looking at again today. Because we see again in that psalm the process of glorifying God in action and the consequences of that action. And it's a wonderful mix of joy and security expressed in the sense of a community. And at the same time, as Nicole reminded us when she was praying, there's no pretense that the believer's walk on earth will be an easy one. At times, there will be a need for the deep inner joy and assurance that this psalm gives to us. That we have a God who not only hears us when we cry out to him, but delivers us, and then that lovely final verse, redeems us for all eternity. And woven through the psalm as well is a call for holiness. Now, we've spent this short series, just 3 weeks, and we've spent the last 2 weeks considering that greatest of all questions. What is the chief end of man, and for that matter, woman? What's our purpose? And we've looked at the first part of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which responds to that, and in particular, the first words, which are to glorify God. In other words, we exist to glorify God. Everything else is in addition to that. Everything else is consequential of that. But we, our purpose in life, our being, is to glorify God. And finally today, we consider the second part of it and enjoy him forever. And we've been reminding ourselves all along that this is only possible in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a sense in which this is something of a mission impossible, because for us to comprehend the fullness of God's glory in our fallen humanity is beyond us. We simply can't do it. But what we have done, I hope, we have established a biblical foundation on which we can build our understanding of God's glory and grow in that understanding. And last week, for the first time in my life, I preached a 13-point sermon, for those that were counting. And we had to leave four out on the top of that because we didn't have time to cover them. But we considered the wonderful challenge that we face regarding how we can glorify God in our lives. And that actually should remain a work in progress. That's something that we should review often. And indeed, following some of the response that I've had from last week, I think it might be worth at some point in the future going back and going over those in slow time and taking a look at how we can actually apply each of those things that we moved through very quickly last week. But for now, we want to consider and enjoy him forever. What does it mean to enjoy? Well, my number of the day is 2423-3846. Anybody know what that number is? Hey? Your army number. It is not my army number. I'm a little bit after that, Malcolm. That's probably closer to your army number, my dear brother. That struck me that that was actually, that is the winning lottery number, Alan. Did you not get that? Okay. In America this weekend, for those of you that have failed to notice it, they've gone ballistic. Do you know, at the back end of last week, they spent, and I remember, we're in a recession. People cannot afford to pay their electric bills. They can't afford to pay their mortgages. They can't afford to put shoes on their kids' feet. But somehow they managed to spend $1.5 billion buying lottery tickets because the prize of the Mega Millions was $640 million. That's an awful lot of money. It would have been about, what, £400 million? I don't know, there a bit. And apparently there's three winners, and they're now looking for them. They're probably all in hospital getting resuscitation. Is that enjoyment? Watch the news today, because there was some staggering comment on what people have suffered, actually, who've won vast amounts. Enjoyment, what is it? What do we mean to enjoy? What is it to enjoy God in Christ? And appearances can certainly be deceiving. I remember a soldier years ago, I may have shared this with you before, forgive me. But when I was speaking to him about the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ, he said to me, "Ha ha, Jim, I've met some Christians. And I want to tell you, if they've found the secret to eternal life, I don't want it. Because they all look so miserable." Lifting up holy hands. Was there ever a subject in the church which defined how we express joy? And I was one of those who was very, very reluctant to lift my hands in worship. I thought then initially there was a lot of show. I used to sit in our old church in Cape Town. And when they said certain words, we were students at Bible college. I was 40, so I didn't have the same excuse as the others. But a group of us guys would sit in the back row, and we were all ex-soldiers. And so we'd sit there like we were on an electric target range. And as soon as the word glory, we'd say, "Targets up," and up would go the hands, you see. And they say, "Achoo." And it was like PT. I remember some of our younger people coming back from Word Alive a number of years ago, and I had to discourage them from presenting what was effectively a Hitler salute, and it was all done in unison. But the lifting of hands is very, very controversial in the church. I remember when I came to Trinity, somebody said, "If they start lifting their hands, I'm off." And, okay, he's no longer with us. But, you see, the problem was they took away the hymn book, didn't they? You see, when we had a hymn book, there was no problem. You could hold the book, and then we brought in projection and overheads and all the rest of it. And now you've got these two things. What do you do with them while you're singing? And that's what I found. When I had a hymn book, I was fine with a hymn book. I could hold a hymn book and sing. And then all of a sudden, my hymn book was gone. So now what do I do? Honestly, I have to confess, God knows my heart. I don't mean it badly, but it does actually amuse me a little bit when I watch Christians, because we struggle, particularly men. We fold our arms. "We worship you, O Lord. Yes, yes, we worship you." Or worse still, we do this. Don't do that to me. I'm a sergeant major. Hands in pockets. Hallelujah, Lord. You know, I'm telling you, I can just say, "Praise the Lord," with your hands in your pockets, guys. And so we had this thing about how we express our joy to the Lord. And I know it's not everybody's cup of tea, but a lot of years ago, I just got fed up and I thought, I don't need to be defined by whether I lift my hands or not. And it's perfectly biblical, but I'm not saying that everybody should be doing that. You work, but this point is, it's an act of worship. It's not something we do to impress. It's not something we do because of this song. We do this at this point, and this, nothing to do with that. But just when God moves your heart. Rugby has given me a great deal of joy this weekend. I had wins for my home province, Ulster. I had wins for my adopted South African province, Western Province. Is that to enjoy? Of course it's to enjoy. I'm not sure it's the enjoyment that's being spoken of here. Because you see, my joy was Dion's absolute misery. Because Western Province beat the Blue Bulls. And then to make matters worse, that lad played in pink. Now you've got to see this. The Blue Bulls are the hardest rugby team in the world. And they came onto the pitch and played in pink. I have to confess, that was joy for me. These are the hardest men in rugby, and they're playing. The referee's going pink, back a bit pink. I tell you, it was so amusing. But that's not what we're talking about here, you see. We're talking about something deeper. We're talking about something that transforms our lives. And the word forever sets the stage, because this joy, this enjoyment of God, is eternal. And that immediately tells you two things. There's two parts to it. Now, let me take you to a key verse, Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. You see, that is, there's in heaven, there's nothing I'm going to enjoy more than God. But you see a twofold fruition here, or enjoying of God. The one is in this life. There is a real sense of needing to enjoy God here and now, but there is also enjoying God in the life to come. Let me touch firstly then on the enjoyment of God in this life. We've come around the Lord's table this morning. And I wonder, because I disagree quite strongly with some of my Baptist brethren on this one, but for me, this is not simply a memorial. I'm not a Roman Catholic. I don't believe this bread becomes the physical body of Jesus. I don't believe this cup becomes the physical blood of Jesus. But I'm telling you, I believe there's grace in this meal. That as we come to God, we receive from him spiritually as we break this bread and we drink this cup together. You see, to enjoy God's presence in these ordinances is one thing, but to actually know God's presence is what we need to be seeking after. Psalm 63, verses 1 to 4. O God, you're my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding the power and the glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. The sweet enjoyment of God is when we feel the Spirit cooperating with the ordinance and distilling grace upon our hearts, when in the Word the Spirit quickens us. I love that word, quicken. It's a word that's become the name of a financial package which now is no longer available in the UK. But that's not what it's about. It suggests a speed, a coming alive, and it raises our affections. Remember the disciples on the Emmaus Road in Luke 24 and 32? Remember what they said? Did our hearts not burn within us when Jesus had been speaking to them and revealing the Scriptures? The Spirit, you see, transforms the heart, leaving an impression of joy and holiness upon it. And here's how that passage finishes in Luke, in verse 52. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Do you see how it all comes together? It's God that works his word in our hearts through his Spirit and gives us lasting joy. In the Word, we hear God's voice. In the sacrament, we receive God's kiss. He has touched our hearts, and our hearts should leap for joy as we gather around this table this morning. Hopefully you're sensing a division, pardon me, between the enjoyment of a sinful world and the enjoyment of God. Because the two will not and the two cannot sit together. And we're not talking about spoil sport Christians. And we're not talking about harmless fun. This is something much deeper that determines the real passion that is within our souls. For there are many who would prefer to enjoy the lust of their own heart before they would enjoy God. Thomas Watson said, "The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life is the trinity that so many worship." You see, lust is an inordinate desire or an impulse provoking the soul to do that which is evil. There is the revengeful lust, the wanton lust, the lust like a feverish heat puts our soul into a flame. Aristotle called sensual lusts brutish, because when any lust is violent, reason or conscience cannot be heard. Do you know those moments when we see red? When we say the things we don't want to say that we ought not to say? And Hosea says some words, and I can't apologize for scripture. This is what it says. But they're very graphic. Hosea 4 and 10 following. And this is what is said of those who seek not God. They shall eat, but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore, but not multiply. Because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine and new wine, which take away the understanding. Do you see the damage here? It's the lusts of this world. The things of this world that people would say are enjoyment are destroying us from within because they take away our understanding and our ability to think and act. Are you thirsty? Then I encourage you this morning, turn to the psalmist and follow him. Psalm 42 and verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Here is a truth that takes so long to discover because the world is still pulling each one of us in different ways. Ask yourself today, what are all your worldly enjoyments and pleasures without the enjoyment of God? What is it to enjoy good health, to enjoy wealth, great estate, and not to enjoy God? I read a lovely quote on this. It says, I don't know if this is true, any of you bird watchers can tell me. The higher the lark flies, the sweeter it sings. And the higher we fly by the wings of faith, the more we enjoy God. High is the heart inflamed by prayer and meditation. What joy and peace is ours because of believing faith. Does your heart move in prayer? When you read a word of God, does it inflame you? Does it inspire you? Or does it put you to sleep? Hey, we've all been there. We've all been there. But pray until again it sets your heart on fire. But secondly, the enjoyment of God and the life to come. Before the unlimited fruition of God in heaven, there must be something previous and antecedent. And that is our being in a state of grace. We must have conformity to him in grace before we can have communion with him in glory. Do you understand what I'm saying? We need to be conformed here and now in a state of grace before we can have full communion with him in glory. Grace and glory are linked. They're chained together, as Thomas Watson says. Grace precedes glory as the morning star ushers in the sun. God will have us qualified and fitted for a state of blessedness. You see, the natural condition of sinful man is not fit to stand before God's glory. And nor will any that have not accepted Christ. Only the pure in heart will know God. And being divinely qualified by grace and robed in Christ's righteousness, we shall be taken up to enjoy God forever. Enjoying God forever other than to be put in the estate of complete happiness? As the body cannot have life but by having communion with the soul, so the soul cannot have real blessedness without immediate communion with God. God is the chief good. Therefore, the enjoyment of him should be our highest joy. He's a universal good. He's the good in which are all goods. The excellencies of creation, you and I, are limited. A man may have wealth, but not have beauty. He may have learning, but not have parentage. He may have riches, but not wisdom. But in God, all the excellencies are gathered together. And all of this in who? In Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Our God is an unmixed God. Do you understand? There's no a bit of this and a bit of that. He is it. He is glory. He is goodness. He is justice. He is it all in one package. No mixture. Yet so often we seek our joy everywhere apart from God. Solomon, who gave himself to find the philosopher's stone, to search out happiness here below, find nothing but vanity and vexation. You read that book of Ecclesiastes, he goes through it, how great he was, and he talks of the unhappy business that God has given him to do. Because he's got to seek this out. He's got to work out what it is. And a man who had everything. And then at the end of the book he writes, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of men. God is perfect. He's the epitome of good. He's the sweetness and the flower. God is the satisfying goodness that causes the soul to cry out, I've had enough. And yet, Psalm 17 and 15, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. You see, there's a fullness in God that's satisfied, and yet the sweetness is such that the soul still desires the embodiment of joy once more. Psalm 36 and verse 9. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. The very ability of us to see is the light of God. And that's a physical thing and it's a spiritual thing. But how are we to apply all this? Let me just give you three things quickly if I can. Let it be our chief end, having considered all these things, to make God the one that receives all our glory in everything we do. Augustine reckons 288 opinions among philosophers with regard to what happiness is. That gives you 288 choices. They're nearly as good as the odds in that raffle in America. You know, pick and mix. The truth is, the highest elevation of any reasonable soul is to enjoy God forever. It's our enjoyment of him that will make heaven heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Watson uses it. I don't know. Did you, any of you guys use a compass? We used them a lot in the army, but trying to get the needle to stay still was nearly impossible, particularly when you were on night patrol. And Thomas Watson says, the soul trembles as the needle in the compass seeks north, and it will never rest until it comes to God's presence. It must not be understood, heaven, in a sensual manner. We mustn't conceive it being filled with carnal pleasures. The Muslims in the Quran speak of paradise, of pleasure, where they have riches in abundance and red wine served in golden chalices, a sense in which heaven will make up for all the sacrifices down here. So all that I done without down here, I get in heaven. Now, I have to be fair to the Muslim faith. The Quran makes no mention, guys, of 72 virgins, as is oft reported as being the motivation for suicide bombers. That comes from a commentary on the Quran. But the Epicureans of this age, and dare I say it, more than a few Christians, have got carnal hopes and desires for heaven. Though the state of glory is compared to a feast, that's just set out before us. Metaphors that help us understand our faith and the joy and the abundance of joy that we will receive in heaven. And they're going to be spiritual delights, not carnal delights. I remember we spoke one week about heaven, and Ivy, forgive me, my dear sister, was sharing with me how when she gets to heaven, we're not going to have our partners as partners in heaven. And Ivy said that, but I trust God will replace that even more. And that's the truth for us. Can you imagine that blessing? That the ones we love here and now, we're not going to get to heaven filled with longing and anguish. But the love we've had for them will be magnified beyond measure by God. And we're going to have a lively sense of this glorious state. A lot of scholars have had this idea that when we get to heaven, we're all going, And it's going to be a time of, And we're going to meditate, and we're going to contemplate. Well, okay, there might be a bit of that. I'm sure there's going to be a bit of that, but come on, get real. We're going to be reflecting the joy of the living God. We're going to be celebrating our dignity, our felicity as human beings. And we shall taste every crumb, as Thomas Watson says, of that pleasure that flows from God. And we should be able to bear in mind that in heaven we will see that glory. We can't see it now, but remember Moses? And God hid him in the cleft of a rock. And then we get to heaven and we say, well, how are we going to? Christ is our rock. And in Christ, we will be able to see the fullness of God face to face. You see, there's two things that happen when we get to heaven. We have not only inspection, we have possession. John 17:24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. There's inspection. And then if you go back to 17:22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. There is possession. And if you look at Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. And when you go back to the AAV, the King James, it says, revealed in us. And this in us and to us is important. Because it is going to be revealed to us, but it's nothing superficial. It's going to be within us. And then finally on this point, there's no intermission in heaven. None. No rest from the glory of God. No hosepipe bands in heaven. The water that we want here is rapidly, it doesn't worry you a wee bit. We're going to get frosts this week and they're talking hosepipe bands. There'll be no spiritual hosepipe bands on God's glory because those heavenly streams of joy are continually running. Don't you sense that Paul had a real understanding of this in Philippians 1:21 when he said, "For me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain." Isn't that the wonderful truth? He had it all the right way around. He knew God wanted him here and he was going to do that, but he knew that it was far, far better that one day he would be with God. I was talking with my nurse this week. My nurse is a Christian. She goes to the Anglican Church, and my diabetes has taken a bad kick to the worst, and I'm now going to have to start medication. And dear Sister Tan, the Chinese nurse, was saying to me, "You know, Mr. Downey, this is a gradual process. You're on a road now. You don't get healed from diabetes." And I said, "How can you say that to me?" She says, "There's no cure for diabetes." I said, "No, no, you've got the wrong road, sister. There ain't no diabetes in heaven. It's mine until I get there." And then it's thrown back at the devil from whom it came. No intermission in heaven. But then secondly, let this be a spur to Judy this morning. I want you to try and go away from this short series and think, "Lord, what can we do to put your glory back at the center of our lives?" You know, so many of these philosophers, they had this idea of a perfection, of a wonderful place with happiness. They did that with a darkened sense of reason. We have the light of Scripture to see by. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to guide us and to empower us. Now, if anything can make us get off our backsides and off our beds of laziness and serve God, it is this. It's our hope that each day we are ever nearer to the complete enjoyment of God forever. What made Paul so active? 1 Corinthians 15 and 10. "On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them." See, Paul's obedience did not move slowly, as the sun does on a dial. But Paul's obedience moved swiftly as the light from the sun. And there's a challenge I want you to take away with you this week. Is your obedience to God like the sundial, ever creeping? Or is it like the light from the sun? Instant, powerful, and warm. May these thoughts that we've shared comfort us in all our pain and difficulties. I want to say to you this morning, do you not enjoy yourselves? We've all been there. Do fears disquiet you? Do wants perplex you? In the day, can you not enjoy ease? In the night, can you not enjoy sleep? Boy, wow. Those were hard words for me to write. You cannot enjoy the comforts of life that God has given you. Well, then let this revive you, that shortly you shall enjoy God. And then you shall have more than you can ask or think. You shall have the angel's joy, glory without intermission or expiration. We shall never enjoy ourselves fully until we enjoy God eternally. Let's pray. Father, would you be glorified in our midst? And Father, would you give us the power, the heart, the longing that would seek to enjoy you fully forever? In Jesus' name.